I'm really glad you guys kind of laughed at that, because that's going to make my first illustration sink in. And I'm not going to lie, I have notes in here that say if they laugh or if they don't laugh. So let's get started. There is something truly beautiful about being united and being one. And I'm really glad you guys laughed just now, because there is something really fun and beautiful about laughing together, worshiping together, serving together, and even in the midst of grief and sadness, there's something beautiful about that oneness and that unity that we share. And if you didn't already guess from the John passage that we're reading today, that we read today, that's the theme of it. It was actually before Jesus was crucified. Jesus was spending time praying for us, praying for the disciples and praying for the church of the future and the church that's still to come. I don't know if you guys have heard, but the child screaming was my child. And yet Jesus is praying for his church when he gets older, the church that he becomes a member of, whether it's here or whether he grows up and moves away. And it's just this beautiful prayer that is one of my favorite things about the Gospel of John, and honestly, probably the whole Bible. The fact that even in the midst of grief, even in the midst of knowing what's to come, Christ took time to pray for us, to pray that we'd be unified and be one. And yet, even in the midst of this time, even in our day and age, it doesn't feel like we're unified at times. It doesn't feel like we're one. It feels like we have division and walls set up, and it's gut-wrenching and heartbreaking. But in my eyes, it just shows that we still have a lot of work to do. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today, is we're going to be talking about unity and oneness. And I might say some things that might ruffle some feathers. I might say some things you agree with. I just hope that you hear me out. I know I'm a younger guy. I had some friends recently tell me that they think I'm a little bit liberal or too liberal, and which is funny. I don't know. Just titles. Pigeonholing people and giving each other titles is what kind of adds to our division. And so I hope that even in the midst of the things that I say, I hope you hear them with love. I hope there's some grace. And I hope that you know that I'm working on this too. I don't have all the answers. I'm not right. I know I've got a lot of work to do. So let's jump in. The first thing I want to do is I want to dub today's sermon an exploratory sermon, because I just have questions. I have questions that I'm asking, and I have my own answers, and you're going to have your own answers. So let's explore this together, because I don't think any of us has it right. We're all just trying to figure it out together. And there's this beautiful quote that I heard on a podcast. By the way, I'm Corey, not Pastor Mark, but sometimes I do listen to podcasts. So sorry if I'm stealing some of your sources for next week. But I recently listened to a podcast, and the gentleman who hosts the podcast, I don't remember what the question was, but it had something to do with, like, what do you make of this journey that we're all on, trying to figure out faith and life? And before he could answer, his wife jumped in and said, "We're all just trying to walk each other home." And I've been an emotional wreck for like the past week, and I don't know if it's the passages, I don't know if it's just life or if it's just the season, but I was telling my wife yesterday as I was in one of my favorite just coffee shops prepping, and if that's not the most millennial thing you've ever heard, I don't know what will be. But I was in my favorite coffee shop, and I was reading these passages, and they were just so beautiful. I was reading just books about some of these passages. I was listening to music that I knew was gonna make me cry in a public place. And it's just that statement, we're all trying to walk each other home, is just so beautiful and raw and truthful. And it just hit home for me. So today we are exploring this passage together. It's an exploratory sermon. And I want us to explore the steps we all need to take to achieve oneness within the church as a whole, within our local community, which we here, I believe, are already good at, and in our own personal lives with the people we interact with. So the first question I had when I was reading this passage is, what is it that keeps us from oneness? And I haven't been in the church long. I think it's been, 10 years feels long, but I know that there's people who have had many more years in the church than I have. And so these are my answers to that question of what keeps us from oneness. I think first off, leaders in the church, and I'm not specifically talking about this church or the Nazarene church, I'm talking about churches as a whole, across the spectrum, just all sorts of churches. The church as a whole, I believe, has created too many walls. We've created too many statements of faith and rules that either force us to conform or force us to leave. And I think one of the most daunting things about new people in the church is they see these things and they turn and run because they don't believe everything that statements of faith say. They don't believe every sort of doctrine that we have. And so I think one of the things that keeps us from oneness is some of those statements of faith, some of those doctrines, and some of those rules that we establish. There's a really good quote that we've heard, I think some of us have heard, but I want to reiterate because it's so good. It's by a gentleman by the name of Rupertus Meldenius. He said, "In essentials, unity, and in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity." So I think part of those rules, those statements of faith, those walls that we've put up, I think some of them we've made essentials when they aren't really essentials to the faith. I think we build them up in our own minds, and they may be important to us, but as for the church as a whole, in the sake of unity and oneness, they aren't essentials. And I think the other thing that we've lacked as a whole is charity, grace. I know we're a small church, but we're diverse in our thoughts, our beliefs, our affiliations. But there's charity in here, and I think we can extend that to the greater church. I think we can extend that to people outside of the church, and I think that would go a long way as to showing Jesus' love to everybody. So that was my first question, is what keeps us from oneness? And I think it's the non-essentials becoming essentials and the lack of charity. The next step is what steps can we take to achieve oneness? And I think the main step that we need to take is we need to step back, reevaluate some of the thoughts that we have, the beliefs we have, the statements of faith, the rules, and we need to step back and really evaluate them to see if they're important. I'd love to give you all some examples, but I also don't really have any. I have examples, but I have my own opinions, and I don't really want to. If you want to talk about things, let's meet up for coffee instead. I don't think this is the right place to say, to talk about the things that I think need changed immediately. I just want to look at this as an overall general thought experiment, if you will. So I think what we need to do is we need to step back and we need to confess. We need to confess of the walls we've put up and repent by tearing them down. I think conformity to rules and statements of faith does not equate to oneness. I think oneness is achieved by showing love and grace, by accepting one another as we are. And there's a really good quote about confession that I want to share with you guys by an author who unfortunately recently passed away. And it's not hard to share the quote. It's a weird dynamic when you're influenced by someone you haven't met and then they die and they're gone. So this quote that I'm going to share about confession is from Rachel Held Evans. And I actually found out while I was writing my sermon yesterday that her funeral was yesterday, and I had no idea. And so maybe this is just God's way of keeping her memory alive, keeping her work alive. So this is the quote about confession. It's from her book, Searching for Sunday. "The practice of confession gives us the chance to admit to one another that we're not okay, and then to seek healing and reconciliation together." That's just the beginning of the quote, and it's a bit long, but I want to repeat it again. "The practice of confession gives us the chance to admit to one another that we're not okay, and then to seek healing and reconciliation together in community. No one has to go first. Instead, we all take a deep breath, and together we start the prayer of confession. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. The Lutheran Confiteor makes it even more personal. I confess to God Almighty before the whole company of heaven and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned in thought, word, and deed by my fault, by my own fault, by my own most grievous fault. Wherefore I pray God Almighty to have mercy on me, forgive me all my sins, and bring me to everlasting life. Amen. She goes on to say, these prayers are just the start. Like the introductions at an AA meeting, they equalize us. They remind us that we all move through the world in the same state, broken and beloved, and that we're all in need of healing and grace. They embolden us to confess to one another not only our sins, but also our fears, our doubts, our questions, our injuries, and our pain. They give us permission to start telling one another the truth and to believe that this strange way of living is the only way to set one another free. We are all broken and beloved. And confession reminds us that we are all human. And like Rachel Held Evans said, it equalizes us. So I think one of the first steps, and this is the only step I kind of have in my sermon because I didn't want to make it too long, but I think one of the main steps into achieving oneness and unity is to confess. Confess of the ways we built walls, we've established rules to keep others out or keep people at an arm's length. When we confess and when we are equalized, all we have in front of us are our fellow human beings. When we are equal, when we have no rules to divide us, no walls to separate us, we stand with the Spirit and the Bride saying, come. Let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift. I really like that Revelation passage. I don't read Revelation often in free time. But when I saw that that passage was on there, it reminded me of one of my favorite songs by Matt Maher called The Spirit and the Bride. I don't have it queued up or anything, but if you want to listen to it later, it's really good. But thinking about that passage, joining with the Spirit and the Bride saying, come, inviting people to come and enjoy, not enjoy, but to come and drink of the everlasting water, I want to be a part of the side that's welcoming people. I don't want to be a part of the side that's keeping people back. And so that's just for us within the church as a whole. I don't think that this hope and this prayer and this call towards oneness is only limited to us believers alone. I think we're called to achieve oneness and unity with people outside of the church, people of different faiths, people of different religions, people who don't have faith. I think it extends to people of all sorts of different affiliations. And as Christians, I believe we are called to love all, and in that call to love, seek oneness and unity. For those who don't know, a handful of us are currently in the ordination process, and right now we're talking about Christian theology, which sometimes Christian theology is part of the reason why we have laws and, not laws, doctrine and rules that may keep people at an arm's length. But there was something really good and surprising in one of the lessons we had gone over recently. And it was basically telling us, as people who are being trained up to be ordained and become pastors, to not be afraid of sharing our experiences with people of other faiths, because there could be similarities. There could be commonalities that we share, and that could lead to beautiful discussions and beautiful relationships. And for me reading this, it was a surprise, because the modules we're working on are kind of old. They were written back in the early 2000s, and it was just a really beautiful surprise to find that some of the people who are creating the material for us as we train and learn to become full-time pastors, that they're pushing us to get out of our comfort zones. So that was just a beautiful thing that came out of one of those classes. And so to wrap up, what I want to do is I want to kind of show you what my picture of oneness looks like in my head. And it may be different, from what you may picture, and that's fine. But I wanted to get a little bit imaginative on in regards to what oneness and unity looks like. And this picture is going to seem very liturgical, and I think it's just if you've been a part of our church for a while, or if you're new, we're very liturgical, and so that's where my influence comes from. But my picture of oneness and unity looks like this. I picture a variety of people at a table for supper. I picture people with different racial backgrounds coming together with those of different political affiliations. I picture those who are heterosexual coming together with those who identify as LGBTQ+. I picture those who identify with gender roles coming together with those who don't. And I ultimately picture everyone, no matter what their differences, coming together to love and enjoy community with one another. Oneness is about coming together to love, appreciate, and celebrate our differences and our similarities. So that's what I have. Like I said, it may be different, but that's fine, and that's the beauty of the church. We're different. We all come from different walks of life. We all have different backgrounds. And so oneness and unity is about coming together and celebrating that. Please join me in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for a number of things. But mainly I want to thank you for Jesus and for this prayer and for this beautiful, beautiful picture of what the church should be and should strive to be. God, I pray that as we strive for unity and oneness, that we strive for it within the church. That way we may be a better witness of your love and care for people, for the world. I also pray that we strive for unity and oneness in our own personal lives. God, I pray that you give us the energy, the grace to do all these things. We pray all these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.